You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
That is what we are in. Don't settle for an empty tomb. Yes. We're doing it. Hey, welcome. Thanks. Don't settle for an empty tomb. That's what we're talking about because it is Easter. And as you saw, many of the characters show up to that empty tomb and they just go home. And I think it's tragic. I think that's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to have an encounter with him that makes all the difference. And so we're talking about how do we not have empty tomb theology? How do we do something different than those original biblical characters? As always, if you have any questions or comments or answers for questions that I pose, feel free to send it to this number. We try to make this as much of a dialogue as possible so that you're not just listening to me for 30 minutes, but we can talk, share ideas, what's coming up in your brain as we're reading these types of passages and asking these types of questions. As always, we want to start with some scripture. If you have scripture and you want to pull it open, feel free. There should be some in the back for you. We are heading to Easter Sunday again, Luke 24, out of the Gospel of Luke. If you're using the same Pew Bible that I'm using, it is on page 807. This is the same day. No one has seen Jesus yet. The women have shown up to the tomb. They've seen angels and talked to the angels, but no one has actually encountered Christ yet. The passage we're reading today is called The Road to Emmaus. Emmaus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word for hot springs. So two disciples have just been through a lot of trauma, and they're like, we need to go sit in the hot tub. That's where they're going. We're going to walk 7 miles to go sit in a hot tub together and just process what we just went through. And on that road, Jesus meets them, but they don't see him. And this is the first encounter of Jesus in this text. A little bit longer of a passage. And so as we kind of dive into it, I'm asking these questions, and I would love for you to just kind of be thinking about this. Where is Jesus? How does Jesus reveal himself? What does he expect of us? What are the disciples processing? We don't know these two disciples well. One's name's Cleopas. The other one is unnamed. But they're walking out of Jerusalem to the hot tub, to the hot springs, processing Jesus' death. And that little shred of hope that they have that the women have said they've talked to some angels. Verse 13. On that same Easter day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And while they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey, but they were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" And they stopped dead in their tracks, and their faces were downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place over the last few days?" My favorite line in this whole story, Jesus says, "What things?" He just went through the things, but this is a good therapist, Jesus, just asking questions. What things? Tell me more. How do you feel when you process these things? They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet, but our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped," oh, the most heartbreaking line for me, "we had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago, the third day, but there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find a body. They came to us saying that they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as they had said. They didn't see him." And Jesus turns to them and says, "You foolish people." Now, it sounds harsh, but he's just saying, like, how are you not putting these pieces together? Which we'll get into in here in a second. He's not calling them dumb, maybe ignorant. Your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory? Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. And when they got to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going ahead. But they urged him, said, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. He's their guest, but he immediately becomes the host. This is classic Jesus. Gets invited in, then takes over the party. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And the moment they recognized him, Jesus disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire the whole time he was speaking to us along the road? And then he was explaining to us the scriptures for us?" They got up right then. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened to them on the road and how Jesus was made known to them when they broke the bread. The word of the Lord for the people of God today. That is our story. A little bit longer, but important. The road to Emmaus. I love this story dearly. It has three things that I want to talk to you about. As always, I do the same 3 points. Head, heart, hands. Something for us to know. Something for us to feel with our hearts. Something for us to do with our hands. I do the same thing with my students at Chico State when I make them analyze articles. Head, heart, hands. Something for us to know, feel, do. Because I just really do think this is the best way to process stories, information, what is being talked to us about. So, what does God want us to know with our head? The information. For me, it's this. For us, with this story, with this theme, is that most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. We know more than we do. Not just with the faith, with everything, right? We know more than we do. Without going through all of this passage again, they have everything they need. They said he's Jesus of Nazareth, powerful in words and deed. They crucified him just as he said. All these things happened 3 days ago. They have that third day. Jesus told them 3 times all that was going to happen, and they're still traumatized walking on the road. They said there's more. Women have seen some angels. The angel said he was alive. There's no body. That's what the angels told them. Then they went and checked out the tomb. The body is missing. And yet, they are still completely flabbergasted. They have no idea what's going on. And Jesus says to them, "You have all the ingredients to understand what's happening. Bake the cake." Right? Put it together. You know. Yet, they haven't put it all together yet. They have walked through something really hard. They're traumatized by it. Jesus meets them in that, but he's saying, put the pieces together. Solve the equation. You have everything you need to understand what's happening. I even have a slide that says that. If it's on the slide, it's true. They had all the ingredients they needed to bake that cake, and yet they didn't put it together. And you do too. In fact, I'm putting some onus on you here. If you have a phone and you want to text me some advice, I would love to hear it. If you were going to talk to somebody about who just became a Christian and they wanted to stick with it for life, what advice would you give them? Text me. Now I'm testing you on your knowledge. That's what I'm doing. No, I'm just kidding. I want to know what you would say. What would you say to somebody who said, "I just became a Christian, I want to be a lifelong Christian"? What advice do you give that person? If you have a phone and you want to text me that advice, I would love that. Because my point is, I think you know. I think you know what to do. You have all the ingredients you need too. This isn't rocket science. We understand. We have all the ingredients we need to understand how to live this life of faith, to not just have empty tomb theology where the body's missing, but we don't have an encounter with Christ. Where I see this most in my life is when I go to the dentist. This is me at the dentist. I don't know if you know, but like if you brush and floss regularly, like right after you eat sugar or don't eat sugar at all, they don't need to bring out all those instruments. Yet I show up and they got power tools. They're ready to go. And you would think that I know better, and I do. I do know better. I do know how to avoid the power tools. Do I do it? No, I don't. I don't bake the cake. I have all the ingredients I need to go to the dentist in a less scary way. Some of you I talk to and they're like, man, my dentist said great teeth. We just polished them up a little bit. I get in there and they got a leg on the headrest. Just like an angle grinder. Multiple shots. Just my whole mouth. I walk out of there just not feeling my face for a while. I know what I need to do. I don't do it. This happens in so many different ways in a million different ways in our life. Did any of you text me? Not a one. Oh, there they are. Yeah. Thank you. Somebody said I would read my Bible. That's the advice I would give. I would pray. I would help other people. I would find Christian community. I'd put love of God and others at the top of your life priority list. Hey, great job. Three texts. Nailed it. That's exactly what I do, and that's what I think Jesus calls us to do. We have it. We understand. We understand what we're supposed to do. We have all the ingredients we need, just like many of these disciples. But we often don't do it, just like they didn't. Jesus calls them foolish. But I want us to know, that's the information Jesus wants us to know, is that we often know what we're supposed to do. We know. We have what we need. We know what to do. Doing it is a little bit harder, especially when you're walking through hard stuff. But sometimes settling for the empty tomb looks like knowing and not doing. It looks like not putting into practice the information that we have. They had all the ingredients. They were going to the hot tub. They were out of there. And Jesus stops them on the road and reminds them of what they already know and asks them to put it into practice. Don't settle for the empty tomb. Push for an encounter with Christ. What's the transformation? What's the heart language? What's the stuff that Jesus wants us to experience that goes from our head to our heart so that we get a fuller view of what's going on so we can actually have that encounter with Christ? This is what Jesus talks about. We see all kinds of language about hope. We see all kinds of language about sadness. And what God wants us to know and feel is that Jesus walks with you even when you're walking away from God. And this, to me, is the most profound thing about this story. It feels like something that I shouldn't say, because it makes people nervous. It makes religious people nervous. But this is true in this story. These disciples are walking away from everything they know and love about their religion. As good little Jewish boys and girls, Jerusalem is the space. It's the place. God, in their minds, lives in Jerusalem, in the temple. This is where God lives. Everything about their religious life is supposed to go to Jerusalem. They sacrifice animals. They bring money. They bring parts of their garden and their harvest. Everything centers around Jerusalem. They follow Jesus to Jerusalem, thinking that this is where something majestic, incredible is supposed to happen. And Jesus dies. Their rabbi is murdered, state execution, right in front of them. And so they walk away. They walk away from the place where God lives, where their whole religious life centers around. Right? On that day, they started walking away, going to the hot springs out of Jerusalem. And their faces were downcast, and they're incredibly sad. And it is in that place that Jesus meets them. We had hoped, but the implication is that they thought they were wrong, even though they had all the ingredients to bake the cake. Jerusalem's center of their religious life, they're walking away. And Jesus meets them there. Jesus meets them in their processing. Remember, they were talking about all the stuff that had happened. Meets them in their sadness. Meets them in their disbelief. Meets them on the road away from him. And Jesus shows up. Like the good shepherd that he is, leaving the 99 to find the one or two in this case, to help bring them back to the fold. This is an incredible God that we have, who meets us even in our disbelief, in our sadness, in our vulnerability. It's not all mountaintop experiences. Jesus shows up and meets us in the valley. You ever been traumatized by life so hard that faith becomes hard? I have. I let it be awkwardly silent there for a second. I have. I'm assuming you have too. We have all the ingredients to know that when life gets hard, we should press into our faith. But sometimes life is so hard, faith becomes hard. Faith becomes hard too. I'll tell you a moment for me, a couple moments for me, and I'm sure you have some moments too. One is, this is my baby Titus, and this is my sister-in-law Shannon. My baby Titus is my miracle baby. First of all, it took a few years for us to get pregnant. Didn't think it was going to happen. Ultimately happens. I got the news on Father's Day, 2009. It was glorious. And then there was complication after complication after complication. He was my miracle baby. Thought he lost him a couple times. Then when he was trying to be born, he double wrapped cords around his neck. Man, just like, it was really traumatic. I didn't even do any of the hard work. And I'm still traumatized by it. But there was a moment, multiple moments in that journey of so much excitement and so much sadness and so much fear and anxiety that I got mad at God. I didn't disbelieve, but I got mad. Like Job in the Old Testament. Ultimately turned out great. He's lovely. He's over there. He does not want me to keep talking about him. He's, just in case you don't know, he's over there. Story turned out okay. 15 and thriving. But also, my sister-in-law, she passed away. We don't have a victory story. She was a young woman who experienced a lot of tragedy, and she passed. And I was mad at God. Very mad. And yet this story tells us that even in all of that sadness and vulnerability and frustration and anger, we don't have the kind of God that says, suck it up, or you don't have the right to get mad, or I'm going to hit you with a big stick, or I'm going to make your life harder because you're ungrateful. It's not the kind of God that we serve. The kind of God that we serve meets us in the road, even when we're walking away. Even when we don't understand, even when we're frustrated and traumatized and upset and have a hard time even engaging our faith, Christ meets us there. Christ meets us there. What does God want us to do with that information and that experience? What does God want us to do with the head information and the heart experience that Christ meets us on the road and that we have all the ingredients we need to have a lively faith that encounters Christ regularly and not just settling for the empty tomb? What's the do action language? It's this. Wait for Jesus in his usual spots. You have all the ingredients you need to bake the cake, and you know where Jesus usually shows up. Again, not rocket science. I got three texts that nailed it. I went to school for a very long time, and I spent a lot of money, and you guys figured it out on one Sunday. Wait for Jesus in his usual spots. Look at where Jesus shows up. First of all, on the road, like we're disciples. This is what discipleship is. We're journeying with Jesus, following him. He meets them at the table. It's like them in the movies when they say the title of the movie. Said the title of our church. Look at it, it's right there. He took his seat at the table. What did he do with them? He prayed. He broke bread. This is what we do when we come to communion. We come together, we pray, we bless, we break bread. This is what we do. But also, they said, weren't our hearts aflame when he explained the scriptures to us? This is what we're doing. We're meeting Jesus in his usual spots. Bread, scriptures, where else? Somebody texted me, community. As soon as they had an encounter with Christ, they went right back to the community. And they met with their companions. And they shared the story of encountering Christ, being illuminated through the scriptures, partaking in the blessed and broken bread. This is where Jesus meets us, on the road, in the bread, in the scriptures, in prayer. You said all of those things in those three texts. You got it. But this is Luke's way of reinforcing the thing that he's asking us to do, to have an encounter with Christ. I think we know if you want to have an encounter with Christ, which we should expect to regularly encounter the risen Lord who is alive and overseeing the whole world, is we meet him in his usual spots. Meet him in his usual spots. Prayer, scripture, communion, community, hospitality's in there. Have some people over every once in a while. That'll be really helpful. It reminds me of what the old Christians used to say. They called this the means of grace. If you want to know an older term, means of grace. These things are the means of grace. Grace is the presence and power of God. That's what grace is. The presence and power of God. Means are the ways in which God shows up and does it. God can meet you anywhere. God can meet you in your car. God can meet you in your shower. God can meet you while you're gardening. But there are some places, there's some usual spots that Jesus shows up. And Luke's encouraging us to hang out there, to meet Jesus in his usual spots. It reminds me of those old cartoons. Do you remember the old cartoons when a character would go to grab something and that thing would be way lighter than everything else? Am I wrong? Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? Thank you. They call it the conspicuously light patch. Some examples. If you're playing Zelda and you need to know where to bomb, they're like, it's over there. It's on that wall. Oh, I zoom in. Look, put a bomb right here. You'll find your way through. Or if you're watching, which book is she going to grab? I have no idea. The one that says disguises on it? Yeah. This is one of my kids' favorite shows. They're looking for bowling shoes. I wonder which bowling shoes they're going to pick. It's those ones. This is what Luke's doing. Classic, the one that did this the most, Scooby-Doo. I wonder what door they're going to open. Which one? They even spoof this in a couple different shows and movies. One more video clip. Let's see if we can get this light thing situation. Take a look at this video clip where they make fun of this exact thing. A couple crossover episodes with some Scooby-Doo characters.
Whoa, hold up. Whoa, hold up.
It's quiet.
Check out that book.
There are a lot of books in here, Dean.
Now that one. The one that isn't painted into the background of the car. Library. The library. Sorry. Thought it might be some kind of secret passage or...
That's it. This is what Luke is doing. Luke is doing this same thing, but he's pointing to the bread and the scriptures and prayer and community. He's telling a story about Easter that does all these things. Mentions it multiple times, recalls all this stuff from Jesus' ministry because he wants you to know where to go. He wants you to know what's coming next. He wants you to know what items to grab. And he's constantly just focusing on bread, prayer, community, hospitality, the road to following Jesus. This is where we have an encounter with Christ. He doesn't want you to have empty tomb theology. He doesn't want you to just say, oh, Jesus isn't there. Let's go on our way, head off to the hot springs, live our life as usual. He wants you to have an encounter with Christ that makes all the difference. And he's painting the images so that you know what to grab to have that encounter. Bread, table, prayer, community. Don't settle for an empty tomb. Wait for Jesus in his usual spots. And if you don't know, he's telling you. Bread, community, prayer, discipleship, following Jesus. In fact, I send out text every day that has scripture. Me and Karina read it every day. Thanks, Karina. If you text that number, daily bread or daily or bread, you'll get signed up for it. And I will text you every day at 6:30 a.m. with a list of scripture and a link to read it where I'm reading it. No pressure, but this is where Jesus meets us. In fact, if you read that whole chapter of Luke 24, it's all about the word. Jesus reminds us of his word. He's illuminating scripture for us. He explains to them scripture starting from Moses all the way to the prophets. This is the primary place where we encounter Christ, second only to the table here in the bread and in the cup. These are the two primary places that Christ meets us. He can meet us anywhere, but his usual spots, bread and the table and scripture. If you text that number, you will get bothered every single day for the rest of your life. If you want out, you can't get out. No, you can. You write stop. Just type stop. It'll stop. But that's it. Questions or comments for me as we wrap up this message? I'm double checking. Somebody texted Daily Bread. Yes. Somebody said, I would encourage them to read their scriptures every day. Yes. Great job, everybody. Here's my conclusion as we wrap up and head to the table, the place where Christ meets us every time. Conclusion, many of Jesus' first followers had empty tomb theology, and we often do too. We show up to Easter, we say, oh, there's no body, that's great. Maybe hear that little good news message of the angel saying, he's not dead, he's alive. But we fall short of pushing in to get an encounter of Christ. And this story beckons us to push in, to have an encounter with Christ that makes all the difference. With our head, what we talked about was most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. We have the ingredients. We know what we should do to push in, to go further. You know, this isn't rocket science. You got this. Putting it into practice is harder, which is why oftentimes we need community to do just that. What's the experiential language? That Christ meets you even in our failure, even in our disbelief, even in our lack of trust, even when we're sad and vulnerable. This is precisely the place that Christ shows up like that good shepherd to call us back. Christ is meeting us there. And ultimately, the encouragement from Luke is to wait for Christ in his usual spots, which we know. The table, scripture, prayer, community, hospitality. These are the practices that we do to wait for Christ to have an encounter with the risen Lord. With that, let's pray as we head to the table. Thank you, Jesus, for this passage. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your willingness to meet us, even in our hardest places. Lord, in whatever condition we come now to the table, we do pray that you would make yourself known to us, that you would help us to see you, to be near you, to experience you, that as we come to this means of grace, it would be your presence and power for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be on these elements and in us, that as we consume the bread and the cup, it would become your body and blood broken and shed for us. And we will come with expectant, anticipatory hearts to meet you and see you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Table Church, will you help me finish that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.